there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. People with a keen sense of history are aware that monumental events and changes are taking place around the world. Some people live in the past. Some people live in the present. And some people live in Tomorrowland and never experience today or understand the past. A small number of people, however, are keenly aware in the present tense of things going around them and the similarity to historical events and the impact it will have on their tomorrow. And that's what this radio program seeks to do for our listeners. It is to make you aware of what has happened, of what is happening around us right now, how it's similar to things that have happened in history, and what are the likely implications for our tomorrow. Now, some days my frustration shows on the air. I have to admit I'm at a loss to understand the complacency and apathy of tens of millions of American Christians who are standing by, twiddling their thumbs, while their nation is transformed into a socialist, homosexual, anti-God, anti-biblical morality cesspool. I fear that the moral decay has accelerated and worsened to such a degree that it is now impossible to halt the decline without a major catastrophe crippling the nation. I have no illusions about a spiritual revival breaking out in America anytime soon. If it happens, I believe it will be in the aftermath of an economic depression and horrible war. And there will still be no guarantee that the people will turn to God after suffering such a fate. I have to admit that the speed of the decay since last November's re-election of Mr. Obama is astonishing. For those who write to me to say that the election was fraudulent and therefore we cannot say that the American people reelected him, I agree with you on the point that it was fraudulent. I'm sure several million votes were illegal, but that doesn't negate the fact that tens of millions of Americans definitely voted to reelect Mr. Obama, nor does it negate the fact that nearly 50% of the adult population, voting age population, didn't even bother to vote. When you look at the numbers, Mr. Obama received 27% of the votes from among all the voting age adults in the country. Mr. Romney received 25% of the votes from among all the voting age adults in the country. 27% plus 25% equals 52%. So where were the other 48% of the voting age population? Obviously, they either were not offended by Mr. Obama's actions and views and policies or simply too lazy to vote. If you add the 27% to the 48% that didn't care, you have 75% of the adult population that permitted Mr. Obama to continue his reign of terror. So that leaves a very small portion of the people who are grieved in their spirits about what is happening. These are the people that weep and mourn over the sins of the nation. They stand in the gap and they plead for souls. In the early days of this radio ministry, I often asked God how long I would have to repeat the same message over and over and over on the radio. That message being Jesus Christ is your only hope. If this nation doesn't repent and return to God, there will be great woe and trouble in the land, economic collapse and war on the soil of the country. And each time I'd ask God that question, the Holy Spirit would answer by directing me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, which says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste, and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." At this point in my ministry, I am primarily speaking to the remnant that is fully awake and aware of the seriousness of this hour. The world is quickly approaching a third world war. How long do we have? I don't know. And honestly, if I knew, I'm doing my best to figure it out for myself. Some days I think it's perhaps 2 to 3 years. Other days, I think it may be 2 to 3 months. The lunatic in North Korea could unleash a nuclear attack on American military bases in West Coast cities before this radio program is over. And let me tell you something. I have watched the North Korean situation for 15 years, very closely. I was telling audiences in 1998 and 99 that North Korea will attack the United States with a nuclear weapon. I have watched this lunatic regime beat its chest and huff and puff about war, but I have never heard or seen words and actions like North Korea is taking in recent weeks. I think they're ready for war. I think at any moment they're going to pull the trigger. And I don't mean to frighten you, but if you live in Hawaii or Guam or the west coast of the United States or perhaps Vancouver, Canada, if you're living in any major city on the west coast, you really need to make sure your life is right with God, because this could be the last day you're alive. And I'm not trying to be a drama queen, but I'm telling you, this man's going to pull the trigger. And I don't know how long we're going to have until he starts this war. But he is insane. He's demon-possessed. And we have a demon-possessed man in our White House, so think about it. We have two demon-possessed world leaders ready to go at it. Well, why would Satan use both of his demon-possessed people to fight each other? Because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the destroyer. His objective is to destroy massive amounts of human life. So he doesn't care. He'll use his own. He'll destroy his own. Satan is an abusive father. When he's your father, he will abuse you and use you and destroy you. He doesn't care. And so he will use this lunatic in Pyongyang, and he'll use this demagogue in Washington to accomplish his purposes. And I am very, very concerned. Every single day, I am concerned for the past month as North Korea has talked about launching nuclear armed missiles towards the United States. They are in a state of war right now. And each day that goes by, it is the mercy of God that is holding back this destruction. And so if you live on the West Coast or in Hawaii, I strongly suggest that you make sure your heart is clean and there's no hidden sin, because there's no guarantee you're not going to perish in a nuclear holocaust from this man. Now, every day people are asking me what they should do. And honestly, I've boiled it down to about four options. Number one, succumb to the delusion and fall asleep with everybody else and then suffer the consequences. Number two, take up arms and fight the revolutionists in the land. Number three, take up your passport and relocate to another country and serve the Lord until you pass away or Jesus returns. Number four, stay here and know in your heart and mind that you will at best suffer severe persecution or even slavery, and at worst, lose your life. Those are your four options, the way I see it. Because I don't see any chance that in my lifetime things are going to turn around in this country. It's so far over the cliff. You know, the politicians and news media keep talking about the fiscal cliff. Are we going to go over the fiscal cliff? Well, we already went over the morality cliff. We've already gone over the morality cliff. And so the fiscal cliff is coming, and so is the war cliff, because we've already gone over the morality cliff. Nobody talks about morality in the country. Everybody's concerned about their money, about their banking accounts and their taxes. And you know, you listen to the Tea Party. All they talk about is, you know, government spending. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, the deficit is wrong. But what about morality? The reason we're in this mess is because we already went over the morality cliff. And we don't get the message. And the preachers aren't telling the nation what's wrong and why we're in this mess and how to get out of it. The Bible's full of examples of what happens to a nation that goes into idolatry and witchcraft and sexual sin. It always ends in disaster. Always. So why aren't we telling the American people, if you allow the Supreme Court to rule that homosexuals can marry, you have just committed national suicide? Why isn't anybody standing up on a national level and shouting this to the leaders of the land? Are they so complacent? You know why? Because they really don't believe the Bible themselves. If you really believe the Bible, you will tell the people what's going to happen. Well, I gave you my four options. Succumb to the delusion and fall asleep with everybody else, suffer the consequences. Well, you're going to lose your soul in that one. Take up arms and fight the revolutionists in the land. Well, you're going to lose your life with that one. As a Christian, you can't do that one. So that's out. Number one and number two are off the list. That leaves you with number three and number four. Take up your passport, move to another country, serve God until you pass away or Jesus returns. And number four, stay here and know in your heart that you will either suffer persecution, go into slavery, or lose your life. Those are your options. That's it. So you got three and four. And I'm not going to tell anybody what to do. Only the Lord can tell you what to do. Listen, I could produce a DVD and get you all pumped up and excited about taking back our country. Oh, boy, DVDs like that sell. Books and DVDs. We're going to take back our country. Oh, I could sell boatloads of them. But it's not going to happen. The people have chosen to believe a lie. And God is sending a delusion upon them. You want to make sure that delusion smoke doesn't cover your eyes and put you to sleep. Stay awake. Don't complain. Don't murmur and complain that nobody else sees what's happening, that your friends and relatives and people at church don't see it, and you know, you feel so alone. Don't murmur and complain about it. It means you are awake. Thank God you're awake. The delusion has not overtaken you. Give thanks to God that you're awake. You can't do anything about the people around you who won't see it. You can't make them see it. I've given up trying to make them see it. All I can do is try to encourage the faithful remnant to stay the course, to be brave men and women, to carry the flag of Jesus Christ, to not waver, to not wimp out. Let's go through this thing like strong men and women. But we need to know. We need to know what's up ahead. And I'm telling you, if you're in the USA, these are your options. Take up your passport and go to another country, or stay here and suffer the consequences. And I am not going to preach to anybody and tell you which one you should do. That's between you and God. But let's get real about where we're at right now in time. The Titanic is going down, baby. That's all there is to it. This Titanic is going down. Now, you can pray, and perhaps the Lord says, get off the Titanic. I have work for you. I don't want you to stay here and suffer and die. I have work for you in other places. Go and serve me. Or the Lord may say to you, I choose that you stay. And I will guard you and protect you, but you're going to suffer. But you suffer unto me. See, that's not kind of preaching gets people all excited, is it? But it's biblical. It's real biblical. And also, if we're going to be big boys and girls in the Lord and really carry out our commitment that we've made to Christ, then we need to get serious about what's happening around us and get serious about carrying out the Great Commission. But to have a silly illusion that life is just going to go on and on and on here in the United States, and you're just going to go to Walmart, and you're going to go to the movies on the weekend, and, you know, you're going to take your vacations. If you think that's going to continue, you're really living in la-la land. Great judgment is coming upon the land. God is not going to permit this country to be the first nation in the history of the human race to endorse a lifestyle that he says is perverse. He's not going to allow it. He took care of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to do the same thing here. And you might say, well, Rick, what about all the Christians here? That means they would die. Yes, physically they would die, but spiritually they're alive, right? If you're saved, you're not dead, right? How long would you be dead? If you're saved, how long would you be dead? What? A tenth of a second? How long are you dead? You're not dead if you are alive in Christ. So your physical body may perish, and that's the price that you pay. Listen, the people who stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah paid a price. They paid a price. Lot's sons-in-law stayed behind. They laughed at Lot. They made fun of him. Did you hear what old crazy Father Lot is saying? He says angels appeared and told him to get out, and God's going to burn the place down. And they laughed at him. Guess what? The sons-in-law never left the city. They perished. They perished. You know, and Lot was, you know, the Bible says he sat at the city gate. All right, listen, basically that means he was a city ruler. He was like on the city council. You know, he tolerated a lot of sin. He and his wife liked living in Sodom and Gomorrah. They tolerated it. They chose to go there. They put down roots there. They overlooked the sin that was going on. Oh, yeah, he was vexed. He was vexed because he was under conviction. But, you know, life was good. He probably had a good business going. He was on the city council. You know, he was somebody. But he had to leave. He had to leave because the city became so perverse. And God sent angels and said, get out. And then he, you know, dilly-dallied around. And finally, the angel had to grab him by the neck and drag him out. Now, listen, as I was saying, My advice to you is stay awake. Stay awake spiritually. Stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Keep your heart, mind, and body clean and holy. Separate from the world. Come out of Babylon so that you do not participate in her plagues. Read the Word of God. Read it like you've never read it before. Worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Devote your resources and time to spreading the gospel of the kingdom. These are the things that are of eternal value. I've made my decision. I am Jesus' slave. I have no rights. I gave up control of my life years ago. I belong to Him. If He tells me to stay here and suffer, I will do it cheerfully. If He tells me to relocate, I will do it cheerfully. I belong to Him. I've surrendered my life, and I've asked Him to guide me and direct me. I will go where He tells me to go. I will do what He tells me to do. I've made total surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you done that yet? Have you made an oath to the Lord? Have you given total control of your life to Him? A lot of people are afraid to do it. Many years ago, I preached a sermon at a church, and it was about total surrender. And as I was leaving the church, the top deacon of the church, he was a good man. There was nothing wrong with the man. He was a good man. He had served the Lord a long time in that church as a deacon. His family was the kind of like the founding family of that church decades earlier, you know. But he said to me, as I was going out the door, he complimented me on the sermon, and I thanked him. And he said, "You know, Rick, that's why I've never surrendered my life to Christ." I stopped. I did a double take. I went, "What?" You know, because the man was saved. He said, "I've never surrendered my life to Christ." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, exactly because of what you said in that sermon." I said, "I don't understand. You can help. You need to help me with this." He said, "Well, Rick," he said, I take very seriously making pledges to God." And I said, "Well, that's good. So does God." He said, "Well, that's the reason I've never surrendered my life to Him." He said, I'm saved. I asked God to save me. I repented of my sins. I asked Him to forgive my sins and write my name in a book of life, but I've never surrendered control of my life to Him." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because He might tell me to do something that I don't want to do, and I don't want to break my vow." And he was absolutely dead serious. He said, "He might tell me to go somewhere that I don't want to go, and I don't want to be disobedient. So I'm never going to make that pledge to Him of total surrender." I walked out of that church absolutely dumbfounded. I could not believe what I heard coming from a church deacon. But he was serious. Or at least he had the honesty to admit why he wouldn't surrender. I think most of you know the story in Matthew 19. For many of you, however, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit to put this scripture into practice. "Now behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So He said to him, 'Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to Him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great, great possessions. Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Look, my friend, the last days only happens once. It won't come around again. Think about it. The last days only come around one time. You don't get a second crack at the last days. So why miss out on it? What does this world offer that would prevent you from letting go of everything and serving God with your whole heart and soul? I walked out of my job in August 1998, and I never looked back. God has guided me, provided for me, protected me. I've never missed a meal. In fact, I've had too many meals. The Lord has been good to me, and He'll do the same for you. And I want to encourage those of you who are wrestling with the Holy Spirit over this issue of total surrender, trust Him with your life. Don't miss out on the excitement of serving God in the final days of human history because you were engrossed in Facebook or playing golf or watching TV or shopping or whatever. This is it, folks. What did you think the last days would look like? Are you waiting for the purple people eaters to show up? This is it. Listen, if you could find a 25-year-old man, Yang Jibin, in China, he would tell you we're in the last days. This young man was walking on the street. This just happened yesterday. And the street opened up and swallowed him. Again, this happened again. A massive sinkhole. These are the signs of the last days. The Lord speaking to the human race that the bottom is about to fall out and sudden destruction is coming upon the world. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'll take a break. I'll be back with my guest for today's program.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. How much value do you place on your relationship with the Lord? Your answer to this question impacts your ability to wait patiently. Here's today's moment with Charles Stanley.
When you and I are patient, we position ourselves with God, listen, to receive God's best. It doesn't make any difference what the situation is. When you and I face it and we're patient, willing to wait for God, willing to wait for His timing, we always receive God's best. You see, He doesn't offer second best, third best, and fourth. He only offers His best. And what is His best? Here's what His best is. It's the absolute. It's the absolute of all that God, in all of His wisdom and power and unconditional love, can give us. That's what He offers every single time. At times it may be different from other times, but His very best is what He has to offer. Now, if you will trust Him and you get impatient, here's the question you ask yourself. Now, what value do I place on this relationship? What value do I place on this thing that I'm seeking after? What value do I place on this position? What value do I place on this opportunity? What value do I place on my personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When you ask that question and you're honest about it, you'll find yourself being able to be patient, calm, quiet, trusting, confident, steadfast, because you know that your Heavenly Father has the best waiting for you, and you have chosen His very best.
You'll learn how vitally important it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when you click All Things Are New at intouch.org.
Where you are listening to True News, your Christian alternative source for global news, analysis, and commentary, I'm Rick Wiles. The U.S. Supreme Court today resumed its discussion of whether same-sex marriage is a constitutional right. Specifically, California state constitutional amendment banning same-sex marriage and the Federal Defense of Marriage Act are under scrutiny by the nine justices. They are expected to announce their decision by June. Meanwhile, the Boy Scouts of America are polling scout leaders across the nation before making a final decision in June on whether to repeal the scouts' ban on homosexual scouts and troop leaders. Now, in my opinion, the USA is undergoing a morality revolution. The nation is now ruled by the immoral majority. We are on a fast track to becoming the modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know how that ended for those folks. Pastor Frank Luter is on the telephone. He is the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's also the senior shepherd of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. Pastor Luter, it's an honor to have you on the program. Welcome to True News.
Hey, Brother Rick, it's an honor to be on with you, man. I apologize I've been so difficult to get in touch with, but it's an honor to finally be on True News.
Yes, sir. We have been chasing you for quite some time. And
yes, you have.
We finally have you, and we appreciate this this time. Regarding the Supreme Court case going on right now, what are your thoughts on this monumental decision that is going to be made by the Supreme Court?
First of all, I just want to echo and ditto what you said in your introduction about we're now being ruled by an immoral majority, and that seemed to be the case, man, in America. I never thought I'd see the day where something like this would happen in America, a nation that was supposedly founded on the Bible and founded on religion. It concerns me, Rick, because we're living in a day and time where people would rather be politically right than biblically right, and there's something that is a challenge to the church and to the body of Christ where we can just no longer sit by silent, no longer sit by and just say in our four corners of our four walls and let's get together and have a prayer meeting. And I know I believe in prayer, believe in a power of prayer. But it may be time for the church to start getting proactive and start doing things that we need to do to let society know and let the those out who want to change the laws of our land that it's we have a community of people called believers, called Christians, who we're not going to just sit idle anymore. We're going to stand up to it, and so it's time for the church to stand up and be the church, Rick.
Are we too late in doing it?
Now, you know, that's a great question, and it may be a possibility that we may be too late in doing it, but I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe in the fact that God is on our side and that God is with us, and that even though we may be too late, the final bells have not rung, the final whistle have not been blown, I believe we can start a major comeback and start doing what we should have been doing maybe years earlier so that we would not be in a position that we're in now.
If the Supreme Court rules that same-sex marriage is a constitutional right, what are the ramifications for this nation?
Oh, man, I would hate to think of it. You talked about the Sodom and Gomorrah in your introduction, and I can just see that happening, man. Because it would be like America's pointing its finger at God and say, I know what your word says, God. I know what your the scripture says, but we want to be our own king. We want to do things our own way. And the last time a nation did that, they were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And so I just see things getting consistently worse in America because of our decisions that we've made to get farther and farther away from God and God's word.
Do you think the average evangelical Christian in America is aware, comprehends the spiritual ramifications of this country endorsing same-sex marriage? Do you think that the people sitting in the pews of the churches, are they aware that once we go down that road?
Yeah, I don't think they are, Rick, because I think if they were, we'd have more of us standing against it, shouting out and saying that enough is enough. So to answer your question, I don't think they're aware. I don't think that they're aware of what the consequences of these decisions and choices can be to our nation and to our families and to our churches.
France's socialist president, Hollande, is trying to push through same-sex marriage. And a few days ago, there were hundreds of thousands of French Christians in the streets of Paris protesting, and the police used tear gas on them. My thought on this is at least, thumbs up for the French Christians who were willing to go out into the streets and say, this is wrong. We cannot permit this. And they were willing to be tear gassed by the police. But in America, everybody's just sitting around watching TV, and the country is being transformed into Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, it's something that we're at the point now, like I said, we can't just sit idle anymore. We can't just not do something. You know, there's a saying back in the day that when good men do nothing, evil men will prevail, something along that line. And that's what's happening. Our good men are not doing anything. We're talking things, but we're not putting things into action. And so as a result of that, we should not be surprised at some of the things that's happening in our country and some of the things that's going on in America today. And it's time for the church to stand up and be the church.
Precisely. At the same time, the Supreme Court is hearing these arguments on same-sex marriage.
Yes.
In Asia, a crazy man in possession of nuclear weapons, Kim Jong-un, is openly saying, I have ordered our military to position our rockets on U.S. targets in Hawaii, Japan, Guam, and the mainland of the United States. I mean, he has gone into a full state of war this week. And I don't know, Pastor Luter, I know they're not. They're just not putting it together. You got this happening over here, and you got this happening over here. Could the two be connected? Could our slide in immorality be what is unleashing this madman over here in Asia to punish us?
It could be a possibility, man. I'm not that strong in prophecy, but I would not be surprised that there's not a connection there, simply because of the fact we've seen it happen in Scripture before. So I would not be surprised that at the time when we are debating same-sex marriage, at a time where we're debating whether or not we should have a gays leading the Boy Scout movement, I don't think it's just a coincidence that we have a madman in Asia who's saying some of the things that he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Are you surprised by how the conservative movement has capitulated to the socialist agenda since the election last November?
I am, because of the fact that I'm just amazed at some of the compromises that we're making in the conservative movement, and that's whenever we compromise with the enemy, whenever we compromise our principles, our morals, our values, that is definitely not a good thing for us. It can only divide us more. It can only separate us more, and we need to recognize it as what it is. I think it's a spiritual warfare. It's an attack on the enemy. And it's something we really need to regroup from. When I think about the Dr. Jerry Falwell, who's now gone home to glory, when he started his moral majority, man, he was one who just stood on the housetop and said, listen, this is, we will not stand for this as believers. We will not stand for this as those of us who love Jesus Christ. And it's now probably time for someone like a Jerry Falwell to once again challenge believers across the country. Hey, folks, it's time for us to stand up and be the church.
But, you know, 20, 30 years ago, you know, a lot of politicians feared the moral majority. They didn't dare cross it. Today, I think they'd laugh at it.
Yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right because of the fact that we have so many who are compromising, so many of us who are not standing on those principles that the moral majority stood on, and they don't see where it has that much as an effect anymore, where they possibly not win elections, where they can possibly not get votes. I don't think they see it as a threat anymore.
See, I'm pretty radical guy. I mean, my position, I don't compromise on my faith with Jesus Christ. I just think, Pastor, that, you know, if 10 million Christians said on Monday morning, we're not going to work, we're going out into the streets, we're not going to go to work. We're going to shut the country down. We're going to be peaceful, but we're not going to go to work. We're going to shut down everything because the Christians aren't going to be on their jobs. And we're not going to go back to work until this silliness at the Supreme Court comes to an end. I think if we did that kind of stuff, we'd terrify the people that are currently in power because the economic pressure would be so great. The country, the economic system would be on the verge of collapse if 10 million productive Christians, and we're talking Christian because, hey, guess who goes to work every day? The Christians. Guess who pays their taxes? The Christians, you know? If 10 million productive Christians simply said, oh, we're just going to sit things out until this craziness stops, I think it would be over in a couple days.
That would be powerful. That would say that would be a phenomenal statement to America, and I think also to the world. But the challenge would be getting those 10 million Christians together to make it happen. That would be the challenge.
I know. But apparently they don't believe the gospel enough.
Yeah.
They really don't believe.
I agree. We need about 10 million Rick Wiles, man, of the world to really be radical.
That would be scary. That'd be a scary. That would be a scary thought, you know.
Hey, I think it'll start revival in America, man. I really do.
Well, you know, I think about, you know, the saints of the past. You know, Patrick of Ireland is one of my heroes. You know, and I love to read history books about the real Patrick of Ireland. You know, and there are stories about, you know, in the king's castle, you know, the king's aides coming to him, and they're shaking, you know, and the king goes, "What's wrong?" And they go, "King, it's Patrick. What about him? He's coming."
What do you mean
he's coming? He's marching towards the castle and he's carrying a cross. He's carrying a cross, you know, and he would march into the king's castle and he would tell the king, "You're sinning. You have to stop this." You know, and they didn't dare do anything against him because he went in the power and the authority of the name of Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Pastor, that's why we're not, this is what the church, this is what we're failing to do. We're not speaking in the authority of Jesus.
I agree, brother. I agree. And that's the problem. And when we don't do that, because we can't do it in our own power, Rick. We cannot do it our own. We need the power of the Holy, like Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 8, you know, wait for the promise of the Father. Don't do anything. Don't go to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father until you are endued with power from on high. And that's what I think we're lacking today in the church and the body of Christ. We're not depending on the power of the Holy Spirit that is promised that he will give us power and to do things that we cannot do of our own and by ourselves.
On another similar subject, the Boy Scouts of America, they were getting ready to make a decision last month. There was a sudden outpouring of opposition. They postponed the vote. I think it's June. I said in the introduction, June. It could be May. But at their annual meeting, coming up early summer, they're going to make a decision. And right now, the Boy Scouts of America are polling scout masters and parents and asking them their opinion. Is the Southern Baptist churches, are you guys involved in this in any way?
Well, all Southern Baptist churches that I've talked to, and I've gone around the country quite a bit in the last 7-8 months that I've been in this position, all the ones that I've talked to are really in an uproar about this because most of our Southern Baptist churches have Boy Scout troops in them, including the church that I pastor. So it's something that we're watching. It's something that concerns all of us. And I would think it would be tragic, if the Boy Scouts of America would give in and follow through with this plan. It would then force our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as other churches across other denominations, to decide whether or not. I know that if this thing passes the way that Boy Scout, I know there a number of Southern Baptist churches will withdraw their troops, their Boy Scouts troops from the Boy Scout organization, because there's no way we can compromise and allow something like that to happen, particularly in troops that happens in our churches. And so it would have an adverse effect, I'm sure, on the Boy Scouts, and that's something that I'm just amazed that they are even considering. But again, we're living in a time where people want to be politically right, and I know a lot of it has to do with some of the donations that they're getting from a lot of these companies that are kind of forcing their hand. But it will really cause problems within a lot of Southern Baptist churches across the country if this thing passes.
And thousands of churches are going to be put into a very difficult position. They're going to have to make a
yes.
decision. Do we compromise and cave in and then
yes.
allow a homosexual scout master to operate inside our church and do something that we know is sin? Or are we just going to sever our ties with the Boy Scouts?
Yes, and I agree. It will be a decision that will cause a lot of us, and I just don't see us compromising that position. I see a lot of folk just withdrawing their troops from the Boy Scouts. I really do. I know our church will. There's no way that we will continue to be a part of that by allowing that to happen. It just would definitely not happen here at Franklin Island Baptist Church.
I suspect that there is a much more sinister motive in this operation to get the Boy Scouts to allow gay scout masters. I think it's deeper than, the argument of fairness and all that kind of stuff. I think the socialists who are in power right now are busting up everything of the old America. They're taking a sledgehammer to it, Pastor, and the Boy Scouts represents goodness. It represents the old America that had values and faith in God, and they're taking a sledgehammer, and they know those churches are going to withdraw, and they know it's
yes.
going to be the end of the Boy Scouts. That's their real motive.
You know, I never thought about it that way, Rick. I never looked at it that way. You might be onto something there.
I think our country is literally being dismantled piece by piece, and the Christians have not comprehended yet. You know, we got a Bolshevik revolution underway, and they're not using guns on us yet. I underscore
yeah.
yet, because they haven't taken our guns away yet, but that's later. But right now, they are dismantling the last vestiges of the old Christian America. And they're transforming the country into a godless, atheistic, God-hating nation.
And wouldn't that be sad? That would really be sad for that to happen. It really would be.
I want to ask you on a positive note. I know you are a proponent of something called frangelism. How do you pronounce it?
Frangelism.
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 What is frangelism?
This is a concept that, you know, I started out, Franklin Avenue Baptist Church is the only church I've ever pastored. When I came here in 1986, we had about 50 members. Pre-Katrina, we had almost 8,000 members. It's a concept that I learned maybe in my third or fourth year of ministry of pastoring here, whereby I challenged the church members who are members of Franklin Avenue Baptist Church who are in worship every Sunday, whose lives have been changed by the gospel, whose marriages have been changed by the gospel, whose children have been changed by the gospel, whose they're new creatures in Jesus Christ. My challenge to those members who sit in our pews on Sunday morning, if God has done something in your life, if God has changed your life, if God has given you hope, if you've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and and now you are changing the visual according to the Word of God, then you should be obligated to share what God has done in your life with other people, and particularly with people that you have relationships with. And that's where the frangelism part comes in at, because frangelism is an acronym for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Again, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. And my challenge to our congregation is that if God has done something in your life, then you need to invite those lost or unchurched friends, those lost or unchurched relatives, lost or unchurched associates, coworkers, lost or unchurched neighbors to your local church, and let them see why your life has been changed through the gospel. And then once they come here, Rick, then we challenge the members of our church. You know, these are our guests for the day. We need to treat them like they're truly guests. Roll out the red carpet. Ushers, be on your best behavior. Smile and treat everybody right. Choir, sing the best songs that you can sing. Preachers, preach the best sermon you can preach. And pray that the Spirit of God would do what we need God to do in this service today, so that when the invitation is extended, folk will come running down the aisle and say, what must I do to be saved? So it's an evangelism outreach with people that you already have relationships with.
Well, our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors are the people that we know the closest.
That's right.
And this only makes sense. I mean, really, how many times do we have an opportunity to witness to a total stranger? That does happen. But the people that we're around all the time, every day, are our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And so those are the ones we ought to be sharing the gospel with. And you know what else? Those are the ones we have to live like a Christian in front
of
their eyes.
That's right. You got it.
That really puts the pressure on us now, doesn't it?
Because, major pressure, brother.
Because
major
pressure. They're watching us and listening to us.
They see us every day, man. They see us out of the church, outside of the church, where they see us when we don't have our King James Bible, our Scofield Bibles with us. They see us when we don't have our choir robes on, or our preacher collars on. They see us in our everyday lives, and those are the people whom, more than anybody else, we should let our light shine before them, that they may see God in us. And so it's a major challenge. And it's something that has transformed the life of our church.
Pastor, what's on your agenda for the rest of this year as president of Southern Baptist? What are the things you're trying to accomplish?
Rick, you know, we have our annual convention in June of this year in Houston, Texas. And every year, the president of the convention has a theme that he would like the rest of the convention to share and be a part of. And the theme that I'm introducing this year is our need for revival. Our nation is in trouble. Our society is in trouble. Our cities and states are in trouble, just based on some of the things that you and I talked about at the beginning of this interview. And we are in desperate need of revival in America. And if revival is going to happen, it's not going to happen in Washington, D.C. from the government. It's not going to happen from the governor's office or mayor's office. It's not going to happen with police chiefs or with the criminal court system. If revival is going to happen, it's going to happen starting with the churches. I love the scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. And so I'm challenging the 60 million Southern Baptists across America, 45,000 churches across America, that, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the church to stand up and be the church. And if we're going to do that, we got to come together and make it happen. Why can't we not see a revival happen in America? If we ever needed one, we need it right now. And if it's going to happen, it's going to start with the preacher in the pulpit, and then from the preacher in the pulpit, the people in the pews, then from the people in the pews, we can spread it throughout our communities, cities, neighborhoods, and nations. So that would be my challenge leading up to June 11 and 12, when our convention will be in Houston, Texas.
One last question before I let you go. I understand that there's some discussion of a possible name change for Southern Baptists. Is that underway?
That was dealt with last year at the convention. Was here at when the convention was here in New Orleans. There, that was debated. It was discussed. It was talked about, and in some circles, it was argued about. But mm-hmm. the decision was made that we would not change the name of the convention. It would continue to be the Southern Baptist Convention. However, if there are churches in other parts of the country other than the South, because we have churches in New York, we have churches in the North, we have churches in the West, if you want to use a different identity, a different name, you can start using Great Commission Church. And so it can be a Great Commission Church of the Southern Baptist Convention. So that way you won't feel like you're stuck with the name Southern Baptist. If it's going to be a hindrance in the area that you are living, an area you're a part of, you can choose to use the title Great Commission Churches.
Now, that's probably a good idea, because I tell you, if you had a, there in Louisiana or Mississippi, if you had a Yankee Baptist Church, that probably wouldn't go over very well, would it?
It wouldn't go over well at all, but you're right. That's a good analogy. You know, I never thought about it like that. That's very good.
That's right.
I never thought about it like that.
That's right.
Good, brother. See why you're such a popular guy. I see that, man.
Southern Baptist, great, great convention, great denomination of churches. I've attended many Southern Baptist churches, and you're always assured you're going to hear the Word of God when you're in a Southern Baptist church. Pastor Frank Luter, the current president of the Southern Baptist Church Convention, and he is the senior shepherd of Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans. Pastor Luter, thank you so much. Appreciate you being here today.
Hey, Rick, thank you, man. I appreciate the opportunity, and praying for America, bro.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. Rick will return after this announcement.
This is Max McLean. Though we are fragile creatures destined for decay, God has another plan for us. Listen to the Bible from 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. From 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Hey, I jumped the gun and telling you that we would launch our all-new TrueNews.com website on Thursday. I'm just so excited about it. But this morning, I had a telephone conversation with the folks that are building the site, and they said, could you just give us another day or two to work out the final bugs and make sure everything is working properly? So we're gonna delay it just another few more days. Sometime over the weekend, it will show up. So just be watching for it. You will see the new website. Also, we're at the end of the month. You know, I've said very little throughout this month about funds for this ministry. I should take a moment here, the last days of March, and just remind our audience, this is a work of faith, and we count on our radio audience to support this ministry. We're down to the last few days of March, and I've just been so busy, I have not even thought about telling you. But if you can send a gift to True News this coming week, we would appreciate it. Go online at truenews.com and give your very best offering. God bless you. See you tomorrow.